Some of you might get offended at some of the things I might say about genealogies this morning, so if you do, then I'd encourage you to go and talk to the elders. No, come and see me as well. There is much to be said examining the implications of the second commandment. Now, some of you are probably scratching your heads thinking, the second commandment, what's the second commandment? And what's it got to do with Genesis 5? Well, let me refresh your memory with the second commandment. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. We read this. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, am your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now the first part of that, or the middle part of that commandment, I guess, where it talks about the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, we see that played out constantly in our media. If you don't believe me, just open up a newspaper and you will see it there. I think it was yesterday, Sun Herald had an article on a particular person who was benefiting from war crimes. His son was following in his father's footsteps, going down a path of crime. At least that's what the article was on. So it gets repeated, and as you go through the generations, you can see it happening. Now you might think, well, my family tree's not like that, and that's great, but there are family trees that are like that. And it could be anything that gets repeated in that. An interesting one to look at is alcoholism. You go through the generations and you will find it in each generation if there's a problem with it. It's there. And so it's played out in the media for us. Now some might say, well, what's the point of looking at family trees? One thing family trees do is they remind us of where we've come from and where we are going. Remember last week, or a few weeks ago as well, we looked at Genesis 4 and one particular family tree, or genealogy. And that one was Cain. We had Cain, a few generations hence, they were repeating the same thing Cain had done, even worse. So it repeats in the generations. And so it either follows one of two paths, the path away from sin, or they will love God and keep his commandments, which is where the second commandment comes in. So today we come to look at Seth's line, the godly line that is there before us. So what's God seeking to teach us through this particular genealogy of Seth? Why has God placed these various family trees in the opening chapters of Genesis? And you might be thinking, sitting there thinking, I hope this is the last family tree we get to look at. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but there's a few more coming as well. But it's there. So let's note a couple of things about this particular family tree before we move on. Do you notice who's not there? I hope you all read the Bible. You were following along as Yiju was reading it for us. Who's not there? Cain. As the son of Adam, yeah. Cain's not there. Doesn't even get a mention. He's not there. And I think that he's completely cut off, and it's a reminder of what Jesus said in John 15. Jesus reminds his followers there that if a branch is not bearing fruit, what's going to happen to it? It gets cut right out. Taken away. So the second thing we also see here is that God's grace is at work in this genealogy. Adam and Eve had other children, sons and daughters, we're told. Why did God choose Seth? Why not one of those other sons that were there? Why did he choose Seth? For the same reason he chose you. For the same reason he chose Roy. For the same reason he chose Lynn. I know there's several Lynns here, but he chose them. Why? His grace. That's why he chose them. God's amazing grace at work. And those who like to do some things with numbers, We can also do that as well in this particular family tree. Noah's father, Lamech, was 56. Now, you might not think too much of that, but he was 56 when Adam died. And so he could have got a first-hand account of what happened in that garden with that serpent and that snake and with Adam and Eve, and that would have jumped all the way through to just before the ark. They knew what was going on in that garden. That's another thing to note about this, and that further strengthens the fact of the authority of the scriptures. Because if they had that first-hand account coming almost 1,000 years, it was a first-hand account. And it strengthens the authority of God's word. But another thing to note is that Adam's son Seth only just missed seeing Noah by 14 years. He was that close to seeing Noah. Now the interesting one, Methuselah. What's Methuselah known for?
969.
Yes, he was the longest living one, Methuselah. Sometimes your kids might say, "Dad, you're the age of Methuselah." Well, I haven't reached that age, but you do get that age. And they pick up on that. Well, Methuselah, apart from his long age, what else happened to him? He died in the flood. He drowned. Now, you might think, and also he was five years after the death of his son as well, Lamech. Now, no parent wants to face the prospect of burying their son or daughter. And yet Methuselah did, because he had to bury his son Lamech. But if Methuselah died in the flood, which he did, why did God not protect him by putting him in the ark? That's something to think about over a cuppa. Methuselah lived a long life. Why not just simply put him in the ark? But God didn't. God knows far better than we do what he's doing. It's a reminder of Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Even though Methuselah had a long life and walked in the godly line of Seth, God knows better than we do when it comes time to depart this life. He knows the exact time to take us. So genealogies and family trees, they reveal aspects of our lives that sometimes we don't want to even acknowledge existed. But one of the things you look for in those family trees are the character traits that keep repeating in each of the generations. Now usually we pick up on the negative ones, like alcoholism or something like that, that repeats. What about the good ones? I think if anyone ever traced their family trees back, I thought Heather would have, but yeah, so there's a few who've done it. If you picked up on any of the good ones that are there, why are you a Christian today? And I suspect it's because somewhere in your family tree, there was a Christian somewhere praying for the future generations that were there. Are you praying for the future generations that are in your line now, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ? And so somewhere along the line, in the Griner family tree, well, I do know there was a great aunt somewhere who would have been dead long ago now, who was praying along those lines, that the Griner family tree would have somewhere in it some Christians. They're very lacking, I might say, but they're there. So we can look at the negative ones, but look at the positive ones. You know, somewhere there is a Christian somewhere praying for people in your family tree. The family trees can also serve as warnings to us. One Bible teacher I know indicated that the line of Cain, that particular family tree, it's of no consequence. It doesn't go anywhere. And much as I don't want to disagree with Bible teachers, but I think it does warn us. If we're in the line of Cain, we need to get out of that line. A line that wants to disobey God. You know, Jude warns of that when he talks of some of the characters in these family trees. And he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, not the Enoch that came in Cain's line, but that the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So he was prophesying that God was going to wipe out those who were acting in ungodly ways. So in Genesis 5, we see the family tree of Adam and Eve as it comes down through the line of Seth, the appointed one. Now, the first two verses there, I repeat. What do they repeat of? Genesis 1. Why do we need a repeat of Genesis 1? It's fairly obvious. And your response is why we need a repeat of Genesis 1. Because we don't know. You don't know why. We need a repeat because we're created beings. And most people today think, oh, we just evolved. We got here somehow. We need constant reminder that we are created beings. And as created beings, we owe something to God. And if you're forgotten already, then you need to reread the opening line of Genesis 5, where it talks about the fact that God created us, brought us into being. Or read Psalm 139, put us together in our mother's womb. God created us, and we need constant reminding of that. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not something nice we do. We do it to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ went to that cross on our behalf and died there. He shed his blood for us. Because we're forgetful people. We're very forgetful. And so God reminds us here in Genesis 5 that we're created beings. And if we're created beings, then we need to humble ourselves in his sight and acknowledge who he is. He is the Creator God. And yet many, if not most, do not acknowledge God. They do not humble themselves before the Creator God. They have no intention of humbling themselves before that God, which is a sad spot to be in. God, through the prophet Micah, says to God's people, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Well, if he has created you, this is what he requires: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What happens if we don't? I think open your eyes and look at the world. That's what happens if we don't. Even just look at our own state of Victoria. As much as we might love this state, it's taking some paths that are very ungodly. Just have a look at it. So we've seen that God has created us in his image, and being created in his image, then there is the expectation that we walk humbly with our Creator. Or as the second commandment puts it, states it, to love God and keep his commands. So God has done that for us. But there's a second thing we notice in this particular family tree. Yes, we are created, but what is a repeated phrase throughout these verses? What's repeated that we also need reminding of? What's repeated? Well, let's have a look at the repetition then. Verse 5. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. Verse 8. Seth lived 912 years and then he died. Verse 11, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. Gee, we're getting quieter and quieter. Verse 14, Kenan lived 910 years and then he died. Verse 17, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. Verse 20, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. Verse 24, now this will be different one. Verse 24, Enoch lived 365 years. The age dropped there, didn't it? Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away. Verse 27, Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. Verse 31, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. What's constantly repeated? We're going to die. And then he died. Now, Ken Griner, my father, lived 57 years, and then he died. Alexander Griner, my grandfather, lived 70 years, and then he died. My great-great-grandfather lived 24 years, and then he died. We're dying. We're going to die. That's the picture that's being painted for us. And it's because of what? Adam's sin. We are going to die, or God will take us as he did with Enoch. Do not think that you can cheat death and live forever without God. We will all die. Adam's sin in the garden of failing to trust God and take him at his word has ensured that we will all die. Every generation, starting with Adam, died. So Genesis 5 also serves as a warning as to who we will believe. Adam and Eve believed what the serpent, the deceiver, had said to them. What the serpent say to Adam and Eve when Eve told them that they were not allowed to eat from the tree or touch it? The serpent responded with these words, "You shall not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. You shall not surely die. Who's lying? The serpent. And it's now being played out for us here in Genesis 5. So Genesis 5 warns us just how much of a liar Satan is. Who are you believing? Satan, who's got a track record of lying, or God? However, there is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life, Jesus said. So if we believe him, take him at his word, then we have that eternal life. Well, when he went to comfort two grieving sisters, Martha and Mary, Jesus said to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he said to them. Jesus' offer of eternal life is a reversal of what took place in the garden. Adam did not take God at his word, and he died. Jesus offers eternal life. Do we take him at his word and that offer that he has there for us? We are created by God, and as such required to walk humbly with him. Yet because of Adam's sin and our sin, we will die. And yet Genesis 5 also tells us that we can walk with God. We're told that Enoch walked with God in verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, because God took him away. God, in his grace, invites us to come and walk with him. What's it mean to walk with someone? You know, if I say I'm going to go for a walk with Tuongi, what's that mean?
Fellowship.
Fellowship? Yeah, get to know them. Exactly. So when I walk with God, or when you walk with God, what are you doing? Fellowship, as Kevin said. You're getting to know that person. You're getting to know God. So how's your walk with God going in that regard? So we are invited to walk with God. He makes that offer to us. And we can go. We can take that offer up. However, we need to be careful. We've seen that we're created beings. We're to walk humbly with our God. Death has ended. But we also need to consider what's important for us. What's important for us? When we compare Genesis 5 with Genesis 4, what was important in life? Look at Cain's line. What did they think was important when it came to things there? I'm a builder, and that's important. I'm a craftsman of fine gold and silver. That's important. I'm a lover of music, and that's important to me. When it comes to Seth's line, what is recorded? They were born, they were named, they lived, they died. It wasn't that the construction industry was not important. It wasn't that craftsmanship was not that important. It wasn't that music was not important. They had their eyes on something else. And we're reminded of that in Hebrews, that Enoch pleased God. And how did he please God? He pleased God because he lived by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Seth's line was more concerned about calling on the name of the Lord. They were more concerned for spiritual things than the things of the world. What of ourselves? What's important for us? Let me give you a couple of quick examples of this. Parents are usually proud of their children. They want the best for their children. So when parents get together and they talk about their children, what do they say about their children? I'm going to give you a couple of suggestions. Is it along the lines that, well, my son John, he's turned his back on God at the moment, and my prayers are is that his spiritual life will come back. Is that what we hear when parents get together? Or do we hear something like this? Oh, John, he's nearly finished his law degree and he's been offered a position in one of those top end of Collins Street law offices. Or is that what we hear? What are we more concerned about? The spiritual well-being of our children, our people? Or are we more concerned about the things of the world? Some years back, this might provoke some discussion over a cuppa, I was leading and teaching a young adults group, and the question came up about seeking God's will when it came to careers. And the comment was made, why is it that parents put so much pressure on their children to do well? What is wrong with restocking shelves at the local supermarket and being a witness there? Now that might provoke you some discussion after the service. What is wrong? What are we seeking? Are we seeking the spiritual welfare of our children? Moses, in writing Genesis 5, is deliberately throwing a challenge to parents in the genealogies that we have before us. What are we more concerned about? The spiritual well-being of our children or their career prospects in the secular world. There are many themes that run through the scriptures. We see God's grace being extended to people in our thinking and in our eyes do not deserve it, such as Cain's family. But by the way, if you think that, we don't deserve anything either. But God's word continually poses a choice. When we looked at Psalm 1 at the end of last year, I indicated that Psalm 1 poses a choice. We can choose one of two ways. We can heed God's grace and walk the way of the godly or the way of the wicked. Adam and Eve faced the same choice in the Garden of Eden. They could walk with God and trust him, or they could follow the advice of the serpent. Which would it be? Cain faced the choice of heeding God's wisdom, or he could give in to anger. He chose the latter. And as we saw last week, he chose to ignore God, killed his brother. Several generations later, his great-great-great-grandson did the same thing, followed in his great-great-grandfather's footsteps, killed someone and redefined marriage. Today, we're facing a very different set of footsteps to walk in, the line of Seth. Whose footsteps will you walk in? Your choice is going to become evident, particularly evident next week when we look at marriage once again. But for now, whose footsteps are you walking in? What is stopping you or hindering you from walking with God? God's amazing grace is there to carry you through. Or maybe you can help someone else in their walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at the genealogies, the genealogy of Genesis 4, the genealogy of Genesis 5, we're conscious, Lord, that oftentimes we want to do our own thing. And to heck with you. But Father, these genealogies have shown us that there are consequences that are coming. And Father, for those who have not yet placed their trust in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ, then they will do so today. But Father, for those who have, continue to encourage them as they seek to walk boldly with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.